Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The final paper was all turned in. The last final was finally finished, and my final organ musical piece was finally played in my college career. I was done. I couldn't believe the amount of freedom that I had when everything was just over. I went to my room with my roommate of 3 years, and we just had fun talking about stuff. We had fun just remembering the times that we had. I'm looking forward to that graduation ceremony the next day. But as we were talking and as we were discussing about what was coming up next in our lives, we took a moment and thought that this chapter was over. The next part of our lives began, and suddenly, looking now, it was scary. We were anxious, maybe a little bit excited. But looking ahead, we were kind of wondering, well, what comes next? We've all had that point. It is actually that time of the year, the time of May, when the school year is ending and the summer months are looming ahead. We look forward to that with great excitement. And kids, I know, you'll be ending school probably within this next week, within 5 days or so. For all of our high school students, yes, you still have finals coming up, so study hard and make sure that you do well, but I know you will. And for all of the college, well, guys and girls, well, guess what? You're done for the summer, unless you have summer classes, and then school never ends. But looking ahead, all the wonderful things that are coming up, family vacations, the fun grilling that we get to do, and looking ahead into the next coming months, we get to look forward to the next chapter of our lives, the next school year that will begin far too soon than we would like to admit. We would be looking forward then going to on and on, and it fills us with great excitement. It fills us with great joy. But there is that little bit of anxiousness, a little bit of not knowing. Well, what is ahead? Looking ahead, how can we be so sure that it's going to be a good time? And so we've been in the Gospel of John for quite some time. We've been actually going through Jesus' story of resurrection. And last week, we were even there at the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was catching breakfast and helping him prepare breakfast for his disciples. But this week, we actually want to go backwards to a very important day in the life of Jesus, in the life of his disciples. You see, it was actually the night Jesus was betrayed, that Last Supper, that Maundy Thursday. Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and after they had supper, he began to give them his last teachings. It was the end of an era, and soon the Son of Man would have to be delivered up into the hands of his enemies. And before this happens, before this chapter of their life was closed, Jesus wanted to give some last lessons as a teacher would give to his students. One of the lessons he gives was this: a little while and you will see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what's this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. And because I am going to the Father? And so they were saying amongst themselves, well, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. The disciples were confused. Jesus had said some things maybe that weren't so clear to them, but this one just outright confuses them. What does he mean? What could it mean for them? They just came in and saw the great in Jerusalem. They saw the great works that Jesus had done, the miracles that he performed, the lessons that he taught in the temple. What does he mean by all of this? This is confusing. We should be looking ahead to the good things that are coming, the good things that are going to come to us, because the Messiah is here in his city. What does he mean by all of this? Jesus goes on to explain what he means, that they will have sorrow for a little while, and then that sorrow will turn to joy, and the joy will be everlasting, and no one and nothing could take it from them. Looking ahead, you see what happens. Jesus is indeed arrested in the garden. He's taken to trial, killed, and his disciples all flee. They go and they hide because they were so sure what there was coming up next, but not anymore. And now they're hiding. And in 3 days, Jesus appears to them again, and he says, "Peace be with you." The disciples are so happy. Their sorrow turns to joy. And they see for 40 days the great deeds that Jesus had done. They see everything. And they even see him rise up into heaven. And then they're left. Looking ahead, what's there to be done? And we as Christians know the ultimate goal of what those disciples were looking ahead. We know what Jesus means when he's returning to his Father and that he will come back again and that our sorrow will turn into joy. Our reading in Revelation describes this perfectly. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is what we as Christians look ahead to, the coming of Christ again. When Christ will come and establish the new heaven and the new earth, redeeming all of creation, where there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death, for Christ will conquer all of this in full. And that's all well and good. That's the greatest hope that we Christians look ahead to. But what about now? That's in the future. And looking ahead is good, but what happens when the world seems to multiply our sorrows? Yes, there is that looking ahead to that great hope in Christ, but that hope sometimes looks very far away and distant. Many Christians are suffering in third world countries, being killed because of that hope and that faith. Many in first world countries, here in America included, are ridiculed, criticized, and shamed because of this hope. And many still wander in this world full of sorrow and thinking, is there hope? Seems that my life is full of sorrows. It seems that no matter what I look ahead to, yes, I know that something is going to look forward to, but what about now? I'm suffering right here and right now. What does God have for me at this time? Yes, I know that he's coming again. I know that he is saved me from my sins. I know that he is a good and kind and loving God. But what about right now? When I am suffering, when I am in pain, I know I can look ahead to that glorious new heaven and new earth. But right now, right here, I need help. How can God help me? Looking ahead, what is there to do? The disciples were asking these same questions immediately after Jesus left and went into heaven. The disciples were set upon people who were after them. They were set upon the chief priests and their own people who wanted to kill them because of this hope that they had in Christ. Their families sometimes deserted them. There were divisions even among the church, those who wanted one thing or another. So who is going to help God's people? How would God help his people through these times? What could he possibly do to help them? Our story in Acts shows what God gave his people. There was a time when Peter was coming back to the city of Jerusalem, where he was coming back from a mission trip to Joppa. Now there was a certain party in the church at the time called the circumcision party. This party was made up of those Christians who believed that you need to complete all of the old covenant laws in the Old Testament, basically to become a Jewish Jew, a Jew of Jews, before you could even think about becoming Christian. Looking ahead for those people, there was lots of regulations, lots of laws, and a lot of wondering, is this really what God wants? Is this really what God wants for his church? And Peter, being criticized by this party because he ate with Gentiles, unclean people, they were saying, what could possibly have caused you to do this? Peter responds that he saw a vision. And in this vision, the heavens opened up, and there descended a sheet, its corners spread throughout the entire world. And on this, there was a multitude of animals, clean and unclean. A voice came from heaven and said, Peter, arise, take and eat. And Peter, being the good Jewish boy that he was, said, no, I am a Jew. Nothing as unclean has come through my mouth. I'm not going to do that, Lord. The voice from heaven said, God has made clean. Do not name it unclean. And three times the voice from heaven said this. Peter was confused by this. What could he mean? What could God possibly mean by that? What could he mean for me, for us, for the church? And then men come from Caesarea, from a Roman centurion, Cornelius. Peter was a Jew of Jew. Cornelius, though a righteous and godly man, was a Roman, a centurion, a soldier, a leader of soldiers, an oppressor of the people of Israel. And God revealed what he would do for his people, what he would do to help them. Peter went, and he preached God's word, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentiles in the same way that it descended upon God's people at Pentecost. And when all of the church heard this, they rejoiced, and they said, the good Lord be praised. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is what God has given to us in the times of trial on this world, because he will establish his new kingdom and new heavens on earth. There will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever into the ages to come. But for right now, right here on this earth, he knows there's going to be sorrows. He knows that there's going to be divisions. He knows that there's going to be problems. And so he gives to his people, his church, everyone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit in the same way that these apostles received theirs, by God's word and by the Holy Spirit living in you. The whole church rejoiced and brought up each other, helped one another. They carried each other's burdens. They wiped away the tears from each other's eyes. When one person was in need, they gave. When another needed help, they went and they helped. God has given his people here on earth each other so that we might build each other up, that we might be Christ to one another. For Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And he has commanded us to do the same. Even in the times when there's anxiousness, even when the times when the sorrows seem too much, Christ gives us each other, the church, to build us up, to help turn that sorrow into joy, to help soothe and calm the anxious heart. God has given us each other to support one another in times when it seems the world wants to swallow us whole. He gives us each other to help us look ahead, to keep us in that faith, to keep us in that hope that, yes, Christ is coming again soon. And it is a long wait. It sometimes feels like in the 2,000 years that Christ has left us, that it almost seems like it will never come. But there's hope. We are all gathered here awaiting that glorious day with great expectation. A hope that is built upon the promises of God. A hope that is sustained by His Word, by His body and blood that we will be sharing today. And is also sustained by each other as we help each other grow, as we help each other learn from our Sunday school teachers who have taught our kids, to our pastors who instruct all of us, and to everyone here who gives a faithful word, a kind word, and a prayer. There, Christ is helping the world and helping you and me to last so that we may look ahead to that glorious day when He comes again. And therefore, all God's people say, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.